Well, good morning, everyone. I love coming to church on Sabbath morning. All week long, I'm looking forward to our time together because I never know what's going to happen. The music, the stories, the prayers today have touched my heart, and I've been blessed. And I've also discovered that I have a preacher in my congregation I didn't know about before. Elaine, we're going to have to get you into the schedule sometime. Thank you so much for your story. I have some stories I want to tell you today. I want to tell you the story of a man named Bill. Bill grew up in a home with a mother who was a hardcore atheist. She wanted nothing to do with God. In fact, through the growing up years, she would say, "Now, Billy, there's something I want you to know. I don't care if you grow up to be a drug addict. I don't care if you grow up to be a bank robber. I don't even care if you bring home a boyfriend instead of a girlfriend. There's one thing I never want you to do. I never want you to become a Christian." Bill grew up, pursued a wild lifestyle. He was sexually promiscuous. He was addicted to his work. He could never hold a marriage together. He was constantly drunk. He was a hopeless drug addict. His life was such a mess that one day he woke up and he said, "God, you gotta help me. You gotta help me get out of this mess." Shortly thereafter, he found himself in an all-night bookstore near his San Francisco home. And under a stack of pornographic magazines, he found a Bible. He bought the Bible, took it home, and for the first time in his life, he read the story of Jesus, and his heart was touched. On January the 25th, 1985, Bill became a committed Christian. He received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And Bill's life began to change. His old addictions were broken. His fractured relationships began to heal. His whole attitude about life and work began to mellow out. He began to serve others instead of just serve himself. He started a ministry for people who were atheists like he had been. And what's more, he started a ministry for families who were escaping from communist countries. But the most amazing thing of all was this. Bill learned to love his mother again. You see, Bill's full name is William J. Murray. He is the oldest son of Madeline Murray O'Hare, one of the best-known atheists of our time. Then let me tell you the story of Velma. Velma grew up in rural North Carolina. Velma was an incest victim. Velma was a drug addict. Velma was a murderer. She murdered her mother. She murdered her mother's boyfriend, and she murdered two other people. And one night, while she was locked up in solitary confinement, wondering where her life was going, she heard the story of Jesus on a Christian broadcast coming over the radio, sitting on top of the guard's desk down the hall. And her heart was touched as she heard the story of Jesus. She gave her heart to Jesus, and her life began to change. Her life was a picture of Christian grace and dignity. Every chance she got over the next 6 years, she would share the story of Jesus with the other women there on her cell block. And then one day, shortly before she would learn her final verdict, she wrote a letter to a friend, and she said, "If I am executed, I trust that the good Lord will give me dying grace, just as he has given me saving grace, and just as he has given me living grace." 2 weeks later, Velma Barfield became the first woman in 22 years to be executed in the United States of America. But she went to her grave knowing that one day she will be with Jesus. Then there's a story of a man who was the town crazy. I mean, this guy was an absolute nutcase. He spent his whole day running through the cemetery buck naked. I mean, the guy would run around with terror flashing through his eyes. His dreadlocks would be flying in the wind. The slobber would come dribbling out of the corner of his mouth into his scraggly beard. His arms and legs and torso were slashed and bloody. The broken chains hung from his wrist and his ankles. His voice would shriek and howl like the wind blowing out of hell itself. The man was demon-possessed. One day, Jesus pulled his boat up to this shoreline cemetery. He met the man and he told the demons to take up company with the pigs and go take a flying leap. And with that, the man became totally sane, totally normal. The man was now dressed and spending time with Jesus, having the best time of his life. And as Jesus turned to leave, the man said, "Please, please, let me go with you." And Jesus said, "Well, I have a better idea. Why don't you go home? Why don't you go home and tell your family your story? Why don't you go home and tell your friends your story?" Can you understand the significance of what Jesus was asking this man? I mean, this guy was a loner. He had zero social skills. He had never been to a seminary in his life. He never even heard Jesus preach a sermon. But he had had an experience with Jesus, and that's all you need. The man went home. He told his story to his family. He told his story to his friends. And a few months later, when Jesus came back to visit, the whole town showed up to welcome Jesus. This man had a story. And you have a story too, don't you? I don't care if you're a brand new Christian. I don't care if you're shy and retiring. I don't care if you're a total introvert. I don't care if you've never gotten a seminary degree. I don't care if you're a normal kid in the sixth grade. I don't care if you're a senior citizen locked up at home because you just can't get out anymore. I don't care if God dug you from a deep, deep pit. I don't care if you grew up in a Christian home and you've never had a day of drama in your life. You have a story. You have a story that needs to be told. Now, as we go to our passage for today, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 17, we can see that the Apostle Paul was a man who had a story. And every chance he got, he shared that story with people. He shared it with people one-on-one. He shared it with people in church on Sabbath morning. He shared his story with vast crowds of people out in the town square. He shared his story with wild, angry, riotous people. He shared his story with the folks down at the courthouse. He shared his story with his old friends in the Sanhedrin. And even when he wrote his letters, he was telling his story of what Jesus had done for him. And that's what we find here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. As he writes to his young friend, Pastor Timothy, he once again tells his story. And in this story, we can find four important qualities, four important things that need to be found in our personal testimony when we share with other people the story of what Jesus has done for us. And the first thing that I can find here is that we need to tell people what Jesus means to us. Now, when we do this, you got to understand something very important here. This is your story, not somebody else's. It's your story because you have an experience with Jesus that is as unique as your fingerprint. And so every time you tell your story, you need to tell people what Jesus means to you, how Jesus has impacted your life. Paul says here in verse 12, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service." There are three things here that mean so much to Paul. First of all, he is grateful for the strength that God has put in his life. Now, the Apostle Paul was one tough dude, wouldn't you say? Every night he probably flossed his teeth with piano wires. I mean, the guy probably looked like a young Arnold Schwarzenegger with a halo. He was a religious rock star. I mean, the guy had everything going for him, at least on the outside. But deep down inside, he was weak and wobbly. But when Jesus came into his life, everything changed. He had this new strength, this new power in his life. He had everything he needed to go on. The second thing that meant so much to Paul was God's affirmation in his life. You see, Paul was like you and I. He liked being liked. He liked it when people thought well of him. When people said nice things about him, he felt good all over. When people were mean and nasty and said bad things to him, He felt miserable. I mean, his life was this roller coaster. One day he was up, the next day he was down. And then one day Jesus came into his life and everything evened out. There was this beautiful equilibrium in his life. Now, the truth is that it's nice when people like you, isn't it? It's nice. But you can get along without that, can't you? Because when Jesus is in your life, you know what matters. And what matters is what God thinks about you. God loves you. God believes in you. God values you. And that's really all that matters. That's what Paul discovered here. The third thing that meant so much to Paul was the fact that he was on God's team. Now, this was not a football team or a basketball team or a baseball team. He was on God's team, a team called the church, in a game called ministry. Every single day, Paul would wake up and he'd have to pinch himself. He'd have to say, I can't believe it. I'm on the team. I'm on God's team that's taking the good news to the whole world, and we're making a positive difference. He was so excited, so grateful that he could be part of God's great work. This man knew what Jesus meant to him. And at this point in the story, I have to ask you the question, a very personal question. What does Jesus mean to you? Just what does Jesus mean to you? I think you need to be very clear about this kind of thing, because this is the very first element in your personal testimony when you share with family and friends what Jesus has done for you. You share with them what Jesus means to you. So this week, as I was getting this message ready, I found myself having to ask the question, what does Jesus mean to me? And this is what I came up with. Jesus is my peace. Jesus is my security. You see, I grew up in a home where there was a lot of fighting. And that scared me to death. I grew up in an environment where we knew that the judgment day was coming, and I did not know how things would stand for me when my case came up. I lived in an environment where we knew a lot about Bible prophecy and how we are living in the last days, all in a context of fear. I was one scared, messed up, insecure kid. And then one day when I was 16 years old, I went up to a mountaintop retreat with a couple hundred other teenagers, and we got into little groups and we studied the gospel as it is portrayed in the book of Romans. And there I met Jesus, and I found peace, and I found the assurance that I have eternal life as long as I trust in him. That's my story. That's what Jesus means to me. Now I want you to go home, and this is your first assignment. I want you to get a hold of, what does Jesus mean to you? What does Jesus mean to you? The second thing that I can see here in Paul's testimony is that we need to give people a glimpse into our old life. And when I say that, I'm saying we need to give them a brief glimpse into our old life so that they can better appreciate the quality of new life that we have in Jesus Christ. Paul says here in verse 13, I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. Here he quickly ticks off three things. He says, first of all, that he was a blasphemer. This guy obviously had the ability to talk out of both sides of his mouth. With one breath, he could give praise to God, and with the next breath, he could cuss out a Christian. I mean, he just had this motor mouth that was going all the time, getting him into all kinds of trouble. Then he says, here, I was a persecutor. He really knew how to put the screws to Christian people. He knew how to rough them up, how to mouth them down. He knew how to make life miserable for them. And third, he was a violent man. He had the ability to drag Christian people out of their homes, haul them down to the jailhouse, lock them up, testify against them in court, and participate in their execution. He was one really messed up man. Now, in spite of the fact that he was deeply religious and an uber conservative, even though he knew how to sweat the details, and even though he meant well and had totally good intentions, the guy was one lost duck. He one totally messed up man. He was going one way when God was going the other way, and his life was a total mess. And then one day, there came a turning point, and he experienced something brand new. Verse 14, it says, "Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." So what happened? Paul experienced grace. God's amazing grace. I mean, there's probably 2,000 years to separate people like Paul and Dottie Rambo, but Dottie understood this when she wrote and she sang, "Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise. For it was grace that bought my liberty. I do not know just why he came to love me so. He looked beyond my fault and saw my need." There's something here that impresses me. Paul pulls back the curtain and he says, "Let me give you a glimpse into my old life." And he does it with three words. Three words. Now, if you were to go home and you were to describe your old life in three words, what three words would you pick? That's your next assignment. Identify three words that would describe your old life. And when you tell your story, keep it brief. You don't need to yammer on and on and on and on. You don't need to glamorize sin when your job is to glorify God. You don't need to tell all the sordid details. You just need to let them know enough that they what you've got now is a whole lot better than what you used to have. Amen. Third thing that I can see here is that we need to share with our family and friends the basics of the gospel. The basics of the gospel. Verse 15, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." Evidently, there are two things that particularly hit home for Paul. One is the incarnation, and the other is the death of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. For Paul, it was a profound thought that Jesus Christ would go all the way, that he would leave the glories of heaven and come to this earth and seek him out and rescue him from a life of profanity and violence. For the Apostle Paul, it was a profound thought that Jesus would go all the way to the cross and die in his place so that he could have in his life the assurance of salvation. On February the 26th, 1993, I believe it was, an Islamic terrorist drove a Ryder truck filled with 1,500 pounds of explosives into the underground parking lot of the World Trade Center's North Tower. When the explosion went off, it ripped a 100-foot hole in five floors. Six people were killed. 50,000 people were left gasping for air. Up on the 88th floor, there was a disabled woman in her wheelchair, and she had no idea how she was going to get out. There were two men who came along, and they said, "We will go with you. We will go with you all the way." And she's thinking, "Yeah, we'll see just how soon they abandon me in the stairwell." When their time came, they entered the stairwell and began to make their way down. It was dark. The whole stairwell was filled with this acrid smoke. There they went, floor after floor, the two men, the woman, and her wheelchair, floor after floor after floor, until finally the strength of the men gave out. She turned to the men and she said, "You guys go on ahead. If there's been a fire, things are just going to get worse. If there's been a bombing, there could be another one. You go on ahead. Somehow I'll get to the bottom." And they said, "No, we will go with you. We will go with you all the way." So the woman hobbled out of her wheelchair and sat on the stairs and began to scooch down one stair at a time as best she could. And the men hovered over her to protect her from the crowds making their way down the stairwell. They went with her step by step all the way to the bottom. They were among the last to emerge with their soot blackened faces and white spots on their faces where they had held their handkerchiefs. But these two men had gone with this woman all the way. They saved her by going with her all the way. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is the story of how Jesus went all the way for us. All the way from heaven above to this earth to rescue us from a life of futility. All the way to the cross to save us from sin. And the promise that he will go with us all the way through life until we are safely home at last. That is the greatest story ever told. And that story is best told in our lives and in our testimonies when we share with others what Jesus has done for us. So here's what I'm asking you to do. Make sure you tell his story every time you tell your story. Share with people what Jesus means to you. Give them a glimpse into your old life by sharing with them the before and after pictures. Share with them the basics of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one more thing, leave them knowing that all the credit goes to Jesus. When we get to verse 17, we can see the apostle almost singing the doxology when he says, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." It's like Paul is saying, when I think back what a messed up man I was and how many stupid things I did, when I think back how many people I hurt in life, when I think how God met me at my point of greatest need, when I think how Jesus rescued me and saved me and gave me the assurance of salvation, all I can say is praise God. And what a wonderful place to wrap up your story. Because when you have shared with them what Jesus means to you and what your life used to be like and what life is like for you now, where you want to leave them? At the foot of the cross. Because really, it's all about Jesus, isn't it? Many years ago, there was a simple man who lived in London. He'd go to work every day as he walked the streets to work and worked through the day and came home. Every chance he got, he'd tell people his story. And one day there was an angry, snide atheist who crossed his path and decided to rough the man up a little bit. He said, "Hey, do you know anything about Jesus?" And the man said, "I sure do." "Well," said the man, "tell me this, when was Jesus born?" And the man gave him the wrong answer. And then he said, "Well, how old was Jesus when he died on the cross?" And again, the man gave him the wrong answer. "Aha," said the snide atheist, "you don't know much about Jesus at all, do you?" The man humbly hung his head and he said, "I have a lot to learn. But this much I do know. I used to be the biggest drunk in this part of town. I broke my wife's heart and my children were afraid of me. And now we have one of the happiest homes in all of London. When I come home at night, my wife and children are happy to see me. That's what I know. I know what Jesus has done for me." The man had a story. And you have a story. It's your story. You're the only one who can tell it. And there is power in the telling of your story because your story has the power to break past people's intellectual defenses and go right to their heart. Your story has the power to build relational bridges over which Jesus can cross from your heart to their heart. So, in the days, the weeks, the months, the years to come, you're going to have numerous opportunities to share your story with family and friends. So I want you to get ready. I want you to go home. I want you to think through, what does Jesus mean to you? I want you to think through, what was your life like back in those old days? And what is your life like now? I want you to think through the journey that Jesus led you on to that point where you made a commitment to him. And I want you to think through how Jesus makes the difference for you and how you can tell that story well in a variety of settings. Here's the deal. Your story can become a part of someone else's story. And together, our stories can become a part of God's great story. And that's the best story of all. Amen. Let us pray together. Oh God, thank you so much for the wonderful story of Jesus. That story that reaches our hearts with love and forgiveness and the promise of a meaningful life and eternal life to come. Thank you for the difference that you have made in our lives. And Lord, we're grateful for the privilege that we have of taking that story and sharing it all around. Bless now as we think through our personal testimony and as we stand ready for every opportunity that comes our way to tell it. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.